Adam was talking about the fact that he was saved by fear, Lord brought him to that place. I'd say I'm the same way. I think many of us are, but I wish more of us could be like Ken.
Yeah.
It'd be the love of God that constrains us, that brings us. Jude says it works both ways. In Jude verse 22, it says, "And of some, having compassion, making a difference, and of others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." But I'm thankful that God comes to meet us where we are.
Yeah.
And he meets us with what we need.
Yeah.
And I'm glad for that, that he's got a plan. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't always know and understand his plan, but he's got a plan.
Yeah.
And I forgot to actually kick that thing on. There we go. And he's working it out one way or the other. I say it's good to be here this morning. I'm glad to see everybody that's here. The other thing I was sitting up there thinking that you hear something, I was listening to something this morning that you don't hear very often in other churches. All that racket of these little ones in the back here. You say, well, that's a distraction. I tell you, that's one of the greatest sounds I think I've ever heard in a church.
Yeah, amen.
Because I go to a whole lot of places. I've been in a whole lot of places where you don't have that. That's a blessing of God. I think we ought to be praising God for what he's done. I've said this time and time again, I thank God for this little church along this little road up this holler here. I mean, it's the only one on this little stretch of road. And you wouldn't think there'd be much come out of a place like that. But I tell you what, God's been doing something here for years, long before any of us ever came along. And my prayer is that I'll be useful to him, that if he continues to let this world go, that he can continue to use this place.
Yeah.
And we're thankful for that. I don't give any credit to anybody, any individual, for what's happened in this little church and down through these years that it's been here. It's all about what God's done, and I want to be thankful for that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and find the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. As I was praying, the Lord put this verse early on, or this section of scripture on my heart early in the week, and I kept fussing at him. I was like, Lord, I can't preach out of that. I can't find anything in there to preach. You'll get there if you haven't got there yet. but I said, I ain't got anything in there. Well, he just kept, he the Lord's relentless. When he's got something for you, he's relentless. And so I don't know what we've got here this morning, but I've got what he's given me, and that's what I'm going to give to you. But Hebrews is one of those interesting books in the Bible. We look at it here in the New Testament, and it is deeply doctrinal. It's not necessarily one of those books that you generally turn to whenever you're having hard times in your life, or you don't necessarily come to this book of Hebrews to find comfort, you know, in the scriptures. There are other places for that, but it is a necessary and an important book. We used to always introduce it the way that we heard somebody do some years ago. And I like the way it's given. It says this, the book of Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to the Hebrews to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. In a way, that's what it is. Because we always introduced it this way, that it is a comparison and a contrast between the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, the New Testament. And it is that, but that's not solely what it is. That one of the things is that it does is that it presents the Lord, it presents Jesus as being better than the Old Testament, and it does that. But recently I've come to the understanding that what this book is actually doing is presenting unto us and to the Hebrews of that day, Jesus Christ, not just as greater than the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, but rather that he was the purpose and is the ultimate fulfillment of everything that was given in the law, everything that was given in the Old Testament. And then right off the gate, we have God and the Lord Jesus Christ introduced in this book. And I like the way it starts out, Hebrews 1:1, the sole word that it starts, God. It's one of these books that's like the book of Genesis. It does not take the time to introduce God. It does not take the time to give an explanation of who or what God is. It does not even take the time to settle in the proof of the existence of God. In fact, nowhere in the Bible do we have that. It sets you in a place, just as the book of Genesis does, that you've got to decide at the very beginning what you're going to do with God. Whether you believe that everything that follows is His Word, whether you believe that He is and therefore He has authority. I think about the way it is given there in Genesis. If you accept the fact that the way it starts out, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we know that later in that same chapter, it's going to settle in the fact that God made man as well, that He made man in His own image, right? And so that you have to accept before you get very far into the Bible that God is the one that has authority over you. Can I say that when we come into the book of Hebrews, that before we go anywhere into it, before we have any other introductions as to what this book is about, we have to accept that everything that follows, everything that is after, that God is the one that instituted it, that God is the one that was in control of it, and therefore it is Him that is teaching, it is God that is showing us what we need to understand. That leaves our opinions out of it. That leaves our thoughts out of it. That means that we need to search solely from God what He has to do. But notice the way He comes in here. He doesn't just give it through His name. He says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He sets up this concept that He is going to build on as He moves through the rest of this book, and it has to do with the revelation that was given. He is dealing with the fathers, right? He's talking about the Hebrew ancestors, those that would have preceded them. This is a book of Hebrews, right? And so we've got to have that mindset. We've got to keep that in mind. He's not dealing with my ancestors or your ancestors, unless you're Jewish here this morning, but rather He is dealing with the forefathers of the Jews or the Hebrews, and He's telling us that up until this time, He says in times past, right? Up until this point, He has spoken unto them. He has revealed Himself at different times. That's what sundry times means, through different times and in different ways there, sundry times and in divers manners. There was, if we look back through the Old Testament, we can find different ways that God spoke to man, that He spoke to Moses there in the burning bush, right? That when he was up there on Mount Sinai, that the Bible will tell us that God spoke to Moses face to face. Over there, down there in the book of First Samuel, when God began to speak to Samuel, He spoke to him in a dream, right? Remember that Samuel was asleep there, and he heard the voice of the Lord calling to him, and he woke up and ran into Eli's room there where he was, and he said, Lord, You called, and then finally they figured out it was God speaking to him. And so God spoke to him there while he was in the bed. He would speak in different ways throughout the Old Testament, and so it's different ways that He would provide His message. He would provide it in the Scriptures. He would provide it there in the law. He would provide it in His judgments. He would provide it via the prophets. And there was so over and over and over again, we see that God is providing a revelation. But because of the way that it is given, because of the times that it's given, that it's scattered, right? There is no consistent time of God necessarily giving out the Scripture. In fact, we look at the book of Genesis. Have we ever stopped and realized that like the first five chapters of the book of Genesis covers some 2,000 years, right? And that's just another 400 to 500 years before Moses comes onto the scene and actually writes the book of Genesis. Do you ever stop and think about the timing on that? We go down through the Scriptures and we find out there are periods where there is no message from God. In fact, the Old Testament closes with the book of Malachi, right? And for 400 years from Malachi, the time that it was penned, until John the Baptist walks on the scene, there is no message. There is no revelation from God. He says at sundry times, at different times. And so there would be gaps in the times when God would speak to man. There would be gaps in the revelation. In fact, even the things that were revealed to them through the law and through the prophets was a partial revelation. They didn't get the whole thing. Mark was talking about it there this morning when he mentioned those pictures and those types, that foreshadowing that we find in the Old Testament, that it is all a hidden revelation, that it is something that is veiled. In fact, Paul will put it this way, that even until this day, as he's talking in the book of Romans, I believe it is, that he'll say the scriptures, he'll say Moses, the law, the Old Testament, that to the Hebrews, it is still veiled in their mind, right? Because God has draped a certain amount of veil over. There are things that were revealed, but were not fully explained there. That's why we have that term in the New Testament called mysteries, right? Paul will write about a mystery there. Can I say that when we read that, it's not a case of a whodunit. It's not a murder mystery or anything like that. It's something that has not been previously uncovered out of the Old Testament. It was there and we can find it there, but it's not fully revealed. And that's the way it was given to them, in so much that even the writers according to what Peter will tell us over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things. What he's saying is this, that even what they were writing, when God gave them revelation, they didn't always have a clear picture. In fact, it's telling us that they weren't even always writing to their time. They were writing looking forward to us there. It says, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so we realize that throughout the Old Testament, while it is important and necessary that we read and study it, and by the way, you're not going to get the book of Hebrews if you don't have the Old Testament laid down first, right? Because that's what this book is going to be about. But what we need to understand is that in the Old Testament, according to what God is telling us, He only gave a partial revelation, okay? Because notice what it says there, and there in the next verse, verse number 2. He says, half in these last days. Now we're looking at a different time period, right? We've skipped over the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. We've came into the New Testament. We've came into the New Covenant. This is when we talk about the last days in the scriptures. This is what we call the church age most of the time. We may refer to it as this day of grace, the one in which we live now. He says that hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He is now telling us that He is giving us a more complete revelation. He is going to give us a deeper and fuller understanding. Can I say thank God for the age in which we were born into? That anytime we want to hear from God, all we've got to do is pick up the book and we can hear from God. We don't have to wait for a prophet to get a revelation from God. Can I tell you, you don't have to wait till Sunday morning to get to church to hear the preacher give it, or when Sunday night or Wednesday night, or find some revival where there's a preacher that'll come and give the word. That any time that we want to have the word of God, we want to hear from the Lord, we have it available to us now, and we have the full revelation. The mysteries of the Old Testament are being unveiled. The things that were going on, the pictures and the foreshadows and all of the types in the Old Testament are being explained and described into the New Testament there. In fact, that's what this book is about. It is unveiling those pictures. It is unveiling those types in this book here. And that's one of the greatest things about the book of Hebrews. And so we have in this day a full revelation, and it's given by the Son of God. Hath in these last days spoken unto us, notice this, by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so that Jesus now, the Son of God, becomes the method through which God will begin to reveal. But notice what it is given here. It does not say through the words of my Son, and places in the Bible in the New Testament that Jesus will be referred to as the Word. John does that a lot, right? That's how he opens up his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He'll come on later and say the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But that's not what we see here. He does not say that he has, that in these last days he has spoken unto us through his Son. If that was the case, we would go back and we would begin to look at the messages of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while those are important, those are necessary and needful, that's not what I believe that God is getting at in this passage right here. Because in the days when he is writing here to the Hebrews, remember, they don't have all of those gospels written down yet. They don't have access to all of the messages. They can't go and open up the gospel of John and find the Lord preaching that he is the bread of heaven, that he is the true vine there. They don't have that at the time that this book is being written. God is reminding them that he is telling them that it's not just what he said, but the revelation comes in the person of Jesus Christ. He has spoken to us by his Son, just the fact that he came. And can I tell you that right there, if we will stop and take the time to examine it, will give us an understanding about what God has that we need to know that maybe we might have overlooked. In fact, it is something that he has placed by simply sending his Son. He has placed it. It's as though he put it on a big billboard of the things that we need to know, that just by knowing that Jesus came teaches us some things. Can I say, I believe that's why that you can go throughout this world and you can talk about God all you want and you can get along with you and they'll leave you alone. But when you start talking about Jesus, it does something different, does it not? It brings in a place of contention. It brings in a place where people are uncomfortable, because just the fact that Jesus came, that God sent his only begotten Son to the world, tells us some things that we need to know. He notice how he identifies him here. He says that in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. That nowhere else in the scriptures would he necessarily claim it that away. And he's going to set it down by helping us to understand that when we look at him, we see what we were expected to be. Because that's what is given out. Remember that God had created Adam and Eve there in the garden. He had an expectation for what they would be there. That he had given them certain rules and certain orders and commandments that they were supposed to follow there. And that they broke that law. And because they broke the word that God had given them there, that they lost all what God had intended for them. And so God sends his Son now to be what man was supposed to be. And so by his Son now, that one of the things we see is the purity required by God. You know, that's a controversial thing in this world, in this day when we live, is that God requires purity. And I'm not just talking about on the fleshly side of things. I'm just talking about in general. Because the concept today is around God is that God loves us as we are and will accept us just as we are. And can I say that's one of the biggest false doctrines and false teachings there is. I understand. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. Yes, he will accept you as you are. That's what just as I am is, right? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that I came to him as I was, knowing that he was going to change what I was. Because that's the part that's missed in this day, right? Is that we all come to God the way that we are, and he just accepts us as we are, and we just go on about our merry business, and we're all going to heaven when it's all said and done, right? That's the way it's given. That's what's taught. That's the principle. But the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came tells us right off the bat that man does not qualify for what God expects. All through the Old Testament, he would remind them that he was righteous, that he was holy, that he was above sin, that he was above all of creation. And so he comes along and sends his son, and he begins to teach us about what is expected. He teaches it in his birth there, that Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4 there, that it will tell us that how he was born, that he was born, that when the fullness of time was come, that he was born, that God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. And so we will learn throughout the New Testament that when Jesus came, that he was born of a virgin. Can I say that everything else about him starts at that point, because that's where his purity begins. And you kind of understand why that Satan attacks that doctrine so much, right? He attacks the idea that, well, you know, he can't be born of a virgin. That's impossible. Those things can't happen. Can I say, I thank God that I've got a God who can do the impossible. Like I said, when you start at the beginning and you settle on the fact that God is the one in control, it solves all the other problems, does it not? You got those that say, well, virgin can't have children. I've got a God that can make that happen. I like the one where they talk about Jonah couldn't have been swallowed by a whale and live. I agree with that. I've got a God that can make that happen. Hey, it settles a whole lot of questions and a whole lot of problems when you just accept the fact that God is doing something, right? And so he brings forth the Lord through a manner of a pure birth, born of a virgin. Something that none of us have ever had. In fact, David in the Old Testament will lay down the fact and the concept that we are made in iniquity, that we're shapen there. We're made in sin and we're shapen in iniquity. That's the way every one of us are born. That's the way we come forth. And there is no way that we could ever qualify for the purity that God requires simply because we weren't born right. I saw a bumper sticker one day as I was coming down the corridor there, and it said "born right" the first time. And can I say that is ludicrous? That is absolutely absurd. That in my birth, that I received everything that my father had and my mother had was passed down to me, and they were sinners from their birth, and they got it from their parents and from their parents all the way back to Adam. And every single human being that's ever been born in this earth is corrupt from the word go and cannot produce purity. He was pure in his birth. Yeah. And by the way, that's an important doctrine that we ought to never let go. It's not necessary for salvation, but it was necessary to provide salvation. Can I put it that way? And we should never let that one go. He was pure in his birth, but he was pure even in his life. Imagine that we had not inherited the sin nature of our parents, had we not been born that way, with all the things around us and the requirements that God has, and that is that we live perfect according to the law that he has laid out. Do you think it would be possible for any of us to ever manage that? I know sometimes we kind of maybe get a little hard on Adam and Eve, right? Because they were the ones that messed it all up in the beginning, right? They were given three commandments, and as best I can understand, they broke all three of them. It said that they were to keep the Garden of Eden. Well, somehow that serpent got in there. They were to be fruitful and multiply. They didn't do that while they were in the garden. And they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did do that while they were in the garden. As far as I'm concerned, they broke all three of them. Now, whether there's only one that's really brought up there, right? And that is the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And so that we see that happened there. And a lot of times we'll get on to Eve, you know, about Eve, and we'll have a little fun at your ladies' expense of, you know, it's always the ladies that mess things up, you know, because she was the first one. And the truth of the matter is, it wouldn't have mattered whether it was Eve or whether it was you or whether it was me. And if we'd been in that situation, we would have most likely succumbed to the same temptation that she succumbed to, because we understand and know the truth today, and we still fall for the same set of lies, do we not? Yeah. It's amazing that 6,000 years down the road and Satan has not changed his plan. It's three things that he tempted Eve with: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what he gave her with. The tree was good to look upon, good for food, and it was desired to make one wise. You know what he deals with us today, down here in the year 2024? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and it still works. He don't have to He's one of those that he believes if it ain't broke, don't fix it. We need to get some other people to understand that, but it's beside the point. He's still giving us the same. In fact, he did not change his game on the Mount of Temptation there with the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him with the same three things. That's why the Bible can say he was tempted in all points like as you are, yet without sin, right? Because he came to him. Remember the first one was he was hungry, right? He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And he said, turn these stones into bread if you be the Son of God. It was fully in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to make those stones bread. He was tempting the flesh, the lust of the flesh. It was hungry. Remember, he takes him up there, up onto the mountain and shows him all of the different kingdoms of the world. He says, I'll give them to you if you bow down to me. What is that? I think of that one as temptation, the lust of the eyes, right? Look at what you could have. And he takes him up into the pinnacle of the temple and says, cast thyself down, for it is written that the angel that he hath given his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone, right? Cast yourself on. I can imagine Jesus take one step off the top of that temple and just slowly float down. He's not falling. Actually, he may not have even floated down. Eventually, he did go up, right? He walked on water. And if you can walk on water, I would assume you could walk on air, right? Pretty natural assumption. He is the Son of God. And so it's the pride of life. Had he done something like that, there would have been no doubt. They would have looked and said, that's the one. That's the one we're looking for. I mean, look at him. He's just standing there. By the way, that day is coming where he's going to come riding around up there on a white horse and they're still going to reject him. He was tempted in the exact same way. But the Bible will say when it comes down to the Lord that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Hebrews will say it later this way. He who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was pure in his birth. He was pure in his life. In so much that when he was brought before the courts of Pilate, when man had his chance to examine the Lord Jesus Christ and find guilt and problem in him, Pontius, remember what he comes back with? Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. He was found faultless in the courts of earth, and I believe he was found faultless in the courts of heaven.
Amen.
He was what God expected, but man could never be. God showed us his standards in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only has he spoken of the purity that he requires, it's through his son that he speaks of the price to redeem mankind. You see, all through the Old Testament, all through the law, and the things that were given by the prophets, that sin has to be dealt with. Remember, even the layout of the tabernacle tells you that sin has to be dealt with before you can go any farther, right? That altar is at the very beginning. As soon as you step through the door of the tabernacle, as soon as you come into the outer court of the temple there, that the first thing that you're greeted with is that brazen altar, right? Which tells us that sin has to be dealt with. It's necessary. And throughout the whole Old Testament, they had these series of sacrifices that they were to give, right? Based on what sin you had. And there was the Day of Atonement where they would go in and offer the animals, and the priest would go back there into the Holy of Holies on three different times, by the way, and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat there. And it would show us that there has to be a penalty for sin. There has to be something to take care of sin. But it also reminds us over and over again that all that ever did was cover sin for a period. In fact, that Day of Atonement was supposed to be done. I don't know that they ever did it. Was supposed to have been done every year. But it was only good for 360 days according to their calendar. And so what we read about in the Old Testament is this term about pardoned. I did a search one day about it. And I'm not trying to change any of the songs. Just got it in there. But what I did a search one day. And I went back and double checked it again this morning. If you look up the word pardon in the Bible, it appears several times, always and only in the Old Testament. Because pardon means that you are guilty of something and you should receive punishment for it, yet you're just not going to be punished, right? When we pardon somebody from prison, is that what they're supposed to serve? Let's say they're supposed to serve 3 life terms, and 20 years in, we say that's enough. Does that change their guilt? No. Did that change their sentence and what they're supposed to serve? Nope. It just means that we said you're not going to have to do it, right? No reason, just because somebody felt like it. That's kind of the idea of a pardon, right? That's what's given in the Old Testament, and that's the idea. But when we come here, then he talks about he has spoken unto us by his Son. In verse number 3, it'll tell him that he, or tell us that by himself purged our sins. That's a whole different concept. For something to be purged means you're removing it out, right? If you go and change your brake calipers or change the fluid in your brakes, what's one of the first things you've got to do before you ever got start using that car or using those brakes is you've got to come down there and they've got a little bleed valve on them, right? And you've got to sit there and crack that thing open and you've got to pump the brakes there. What are you doing? You are pushing all of the air. You are purging the air out of those brake lines so that there is, ideally, and hopefully this is the case, that there is no more air left in there, and the only thing is that brake fluid, right? Otherwise, they don't work right. Can I say that's what the word purge means? It means to remove everything. And so by his Son, we find out that there was a way that we can go from being pardoned, that sin can go from being covered, to being removed. And can I say that's one of the things that the Lord speaks to us about, is that the price to redeem man from sin. Peter will tell it to us this way over in 1 Peter there, chapter number 1, verses number 18 and 19. It says, "For as much as you know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And by the way, when it talks about without blemish and without spot, it refers to the purity in his birth and the purity in his life, that the requirement that God set gives as one that is pure is what's required to redeem man from sin. He said he tells us that because he sent his Son. Can I tell you, I know we read there in the Bible how in the garden the Lord would pray. He would say, "If there be any other way, to let this cup pass from me." Can I tell you, I believe if there had been any other way, that the Lord Jesus would have never came the way he did. And so simply by the fact that he came, the Lord has revealed to us through his Son, not through the messages, through the person of his Son, the purity required by God, the payment required to, to redeem man from sin. But he'll also tell us this, that he is the person to reunite God and man. Notice what it said there in verse 3. It said, after he by himself had purged our sins, what does it say? Sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Can I say, I wonder if we truly take for granted the importance of the ascension and the position of Christ now? Because think about what it is. He is the one that came down, showed us what God required, paid the price that was necessary for sin, and now he has ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. So the one that gave his life for us is also the one that has the ear of God. I don't know about you. I like that. The Bible will refer to it this way, that he is our advocate, right? He is our representative before God now. That whenever Satan comes, as the Bible will teach us there later on in the book of the Revelation, that it'll teach us that Satan stands before the throne and accuses the brethren night and day, right? That we have a representative. We have somebody. And by the way, can I say, thank God we didn't have to elect him into office to be a representative, that he appointed himself up there, and he's a good one, by the way. He's got you on his mind. And he stands up there taking the accusations that Satan are making on our case, and he's giving to God what God needs in order to be able to just say, "I don't know what you're talking about. I can imagine that Satan would look up there and say, "Did you see what Brother Kurt thought the other day? Man, there ain't no way that a child of God ought to think some of the things that went through his mind that the other day there." And God would say, "Well, you know, Satan, you're right." And can I say, I'm not going to argue with him. He's not wrong. And God would say, "You know what? You're right. That isn't something that a child of God, that isn't something that I would allow." And I can imagine, I can see the Lord sitting there pecking on his shoulder, says, "Can I have a minute?" And the Father, I know I'm kind of characterizing this. I'm sure it was something way under, pecking on his shoulder, though, going, "Can I have a minute?" And the Father looks over and says, "Yes, you got something to add to this?" And the Lord Jesus Christ will look over and say, "Yep." And says that thought that he had over there and those things that he wasn't supposed to have, God says, "Yeah." And Jesus say, "I took care of that." I can imagine God looking over Satan and saying, "What else you got?" Can you imagine? I know that Mark preaches that message there about the legal, that Satan's legal trouble, right? Can you imagine how frustrating it must be to be Satan up there accusing? Every time he accuses one of us, so Jesus can look over and say, "Nope, I paid for that one." What are you talking about, Satan? Because we live in a day now, because of the price that was paid to redeem those that were lost, that we can live in a day now where we have one that can reunite and bring us into the presence of God. In fact, the Bible will talk about it this way over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." He's the one that can reach down as a mediator and take the hand of mankind and reach over and take the hand of God and bring them together, because he is the one that paid that price. And now he is seated upon the right hand of the majesty on high. And we see those just solely because he came. It's evident in his life because of his mere existence. And we wonder at times why it is that it seems that we can bring up the Lord Jesus Christ and people get a little upset about it. They get a little mad about it, right? They don't like it. Because God has revealed through him who you are. And every one of us here have fallen short of God's expectations. There's not a one of us here that has measured up to God's requirements. But he also reveals that he had a plan, that he paid that price, that he might redeem you from that state, from that situation. And that because he is seated on the right hand of the Father, that he can remove you out of that and reunite you with God the Father. God has given us a revelation just through his son coming that they never had in the Old Testament. Oh, they had the law to show what God expected, but when we read a series of rules and regulations, we might think we're doing all right. Oh, they had the sacrifices, but those were never good enough to take away sin. They had this concept of God, and that they had the prophets that would come to them from God and the priests that would go to them for God, but they never had direct access. I was thinking about this as we was praying, that we did something here today as a group there. I hope that you prayed when Adam asked for it, that we did something as a group that they could never do. They could not come to God directly. But because we have one that reunites us, now we come in his throne spiritually. I was thinking about this one day. Boy, I got a little bit excited. I still get a little bit excited. But right now, when I go to pray, I go to him in spirit, right? But the day is coming. I don't know what it is. Where I won't have to do it that way, Brother Carl. I'll be able to stand in the presence of the throne and the one that sits on it. And if I've got anything I need to tell him at that point, I don't have to worry about, I don't know if we'll have anything at that point, but if I did, I won't have to worry about the Holy Spirit getting it right and carrying it up there. I won't have to worry about whether or not I'm spiritual. I am right before the throne, physically. Boy, that's going to be a day. But it's because his son came. As we get us a song of invitation here this morning, I want to ask you this question. If you're here this morning and you've never truly been saved, you don't know that day is assured when you can stand before the throne of God. Let me tell you that God has made a way that we can come into his presence, and it's through and by his blood. Just simply come and accept the Lord as your Savior. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you are saved and you just want to come and thank God, or you want to take the time to praise God for what He has done and the fact that He had that plan. And just by sending His Son, He showed us all of that. Now, I know we got a greater revelation and more understanding in this, but just simply sending His Son, He told us what we needed to know. As we stand and sing.